Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Again, we're continuing our series through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. And at 34 weeks, it's been 34 weeks that we've been in this series, we find ourselves in the middle of David's life. If you remember last week, things are going pretty well for David and the people of Israel. Saul, who had been pursuing David, trying to hunt him down and kill him, Saul has died, and the wars between the house of Saul and the house of David have finally come to an end. And so Israel has been united once again, and David is now king over all of Israel. Plus, Israel has defeated the Philistines, who have been a thorn in their side for quite some time, and so they finally defeated them. And then the Ark of the Covenant has returned to Jerusalem, and David and the country of Israel have celebrated that, and they are at peace. They're experiencing a time of peace. And so this is where things are at as we're going to dive into 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. This is what it says. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. And that's where it ends. Now, this story that we just read, it's a wonderful story of love and grace. And I think it's a perfect example of the grace that God pours out to each one of us. As I mentioned earlier, this is the 34th week we've spent in this series, walking through the Bible. And I know many people try to tell you that the Old Testament is more about God's wrath than anything, especially more about God's wrath than it is about grace. But I have to disagree. The more I have gone through this series, the more I have studied, I believe the Bible from start to finish is all about His wonderful and amazing grace. If you remember way back to week two of this series, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they knowingly disobeyed the one command that God had given them, he didn't strike them dead on the spot, right? He could have been like, they didn't listen to me. You're gone, right? He could have done that, but he didn't strike them dead on the spot. Instead, he showed them grace and mercy. If you remember, he clothed them with animal skins to cover their guilt and shame of nakedness, because they were ashamed. They realized that they were naked, and he covered them with animal skin. And all throughout the scriptures, we see God continuing to show this kind of grace. We saw it with the Israelites time and time again, right? The Israelites turned their back on God, and God continued to show grace to the Israelites. It happened, you know, through Exodus. It happened, you know, through Judges. I mean, time and time again, we see God continue to show His grace. And of course, the biggest surprise was what we'll be talking about in a few weeks when Easter hits, right? And how Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth as a man, to eventually die on a cross for our sins. That there is the most amazing grace of all. And in our story this morning, David's kindness to Mephibosheth, I think, illustrates the kind of grace that God desires to extend to every single one of us, to everyone. Now, as I was studying this section of Scripture, there were three things that stood out to me in regards to the grace that David shows Mephibosheth. And I think it's very similar to the grace that God extends to all of us. And so this morning, I want to take some time to talk about God's amazing grace. That's the title of my message. And so the first thing I want to point out is this. Number one, God's amazing grace seeks us out. We see here at the beginning of this chapter that David is seeking to find anyone that's left from Saul's family. And we see Mephibosheth didn't come to David looking for grace. He didn't come asking for grace. Instead, David sought him out. He was asking, is there anyone? Go to them. Go get them. And it's interesting because verse 3 makes it clear that David was wanting to show God's kindness. It says that, I want to show His kindness to Mephibosheth. David was literally seeking to be God-like here. And not like to be a God, but to respond in the way that God would. To live his life in a way that was similar to the God that he served. He was trying to follow the example of his God. He understood that his God was a God of grace and mercy, a God of love, and he wanted to live his life in the same way. No one forced David to go and seek out Mephibosheth. No one pressured him to show him kindness, and not that anyone could because he was king, right? Instead, something within David moved him to seek out Mephibosheth and show him this loving grace. And the same is true about our God. God doesn't owe any of us anything. The reality is God is perfect. He's perfect. He does not fail. And he gives us free will. And in our free will, all of us have fallen short. Romans 3:23 tells us that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord, right? And the sad thing is, then if you jump three chapters ahead and read Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of that sin is death, right? You know, you guys know what this means, right? That's death, in case you didn't know what that meant. Sorry for those Marvel character fans, you know what I'm talking about there. The truth is, we all deserve death. We all deserve eternal punishment. This is why God's grace is amazing grace because it's something we don't deserve. And yet, He seeks us out. He seeks us out, offering us the opportunity to experience His grace, offering us the opportunity to come and to eat at His table. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. I have it to go up on the screen. Paul says this, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead, even when we failed in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." As I was preparing this message, I thought about this old movie. And I don't even know if that I've seen the whole movie. I think I maybe just saw the beginning of it. But there's this movie called The Last Emperor. And in this movie, there's this young child who becomes the last emperor. And I think when he was like 3 years old when he became the emperor of China. And he lives this life of luxury with 1,000 servants at his command. And at one time, he's a little bit older now. He's not three, obviously, but he's a little bit older. And at one time in the film, the boy is asked by his little brother, what happens when you do wrong, being the emperor, you know? And he responds by saying, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And to demonstrate this, he breaks a jar, and so one of the servants is beaten on his behalf. It's an interesting scene, but here's the thing. It's opposite for us. You see, Jesus reversed this pattern when His servants failed. That's all of us, right? Instead of us being punished, the King was punished. The King took our punishment. He paid the price for our sins. And He seeks us out so He can extend that grace to each of us. He seeks us out to let us know that every single one of us is welcome to come to His table. And we see here God's amazing grace seeks us out. Secondly, we see this, that God's amazing grace is offered to all. It's offered to everyone. It's offered to anyone willing to accept it. Now, there are really two aspects in these scriptures that brought me to this point of God's amazing grace that's offered to all. The first has to do with Mephibosheth as a person. As I studied this man, Mephibosheth, one of the first things talked about, and pretty much anything that's talked about when you look up Mephibosheth, is that he was a crippled. That's his title. We read about him in 2 Samuel 4, 4 first. That's the first time you hear about Mephibosheth. And it tells us here that he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. And we learn from other scriptures that what happened, both of his feet were crippled, okay? So something obviously happened to his feet when his nurse dropped him. When he was dropped, something happened and they didn't heal properly. And so now he's crippled. His feet are both feet are crippled. And the thing we have to realize is that back in these days, back in Bible days, that there wasn't much use for a cripple. We talked about this a little bit, if you may remember, when we were back in Judges, and we talked about Ehud, who had the crippled hand, the misformed hand. So his right hand, he had to use his left hand for things because his hand was crippled. And we talked about how society was pretty cruel back then to people that were disabled. They were considered useless by many. And being crippled would actually disqualify you from things that would ordinarily be customs, that things that you might receive or experience, you were kind of disqualified from. Now, let me give you an example. You see, when Saul's last son was killed, that name, to say it again and again throughout the sermon is really hard, Mephibosheth, He would have been about 13 or 14 years old. And he would have technically been next in line for the throne. And that wasn't a young age back then. That was an age that many people became king around those ages. But because he was crippled, he wasn't even considered a possibility for the throne. This is why the people of Israel that had been with Saul through the wars decided to make amends with David and make him king over Israel. Because he was the next choice and they weren't even going to offer him. As I read when we talked a few weeks ago about this, I was reading and it was like that wasn't even an option for Israel. And Ziba, the servant who tells David about Mephibosheth, if you notice there in the scripture, he doesn't even use his name. He just refers to him as Jonathan's son, you know, the one who is lame. He doesn't even get his appropriate title. It's as if Ziba was saying to David, he's a nobody. He's not even worth your time. To many, he was just a cripple that had been discarded and forgotten by everyone. But David didn't care. David sought him out and showed him this wonderful, amazing grace. And I wonder how many of us at times in our life have felt like Mephibosheth, have felt maybe discarded, forgotten, disqualified by everyone else. But here's the thing, we need to understand that the Lord hasn't forgotten us. The Lord does not disqualify us. He loves us just the way we are. And he offers all of his wonderful and amazing grace to every single one of us. Now, as I mentioned, there were two parts to this aspect of God's amazing grace for all. There was Mephibosheth as the person, but then second had to do with Mephibosheth's lineage. He was from the house of Saul, which, if you remember, they were fighting. So that made him an enemy to David. It made him an enemy to King David. And for some 7+ years, the house of David and the house of Saul, they were at war. And so there was this tension between the two houses. And the thing is, in these times, it was customary for the king that won, for the king that was victorious, to completely destroy not just the king, but to destroy his entire family, to destroy everyone, women, children, everyone. And the reason they did this was so that no one in that family could ever seek revenge or could ever return to power. It was just the way they did things back then. And if you know the people of Israel, when God told them to take the land, it was customary to wipe out not just the king's family, but everyone, so that the people of Israel wouldn't become corrupted by the worship of false gods and pagan rituals as these other people did. And we know it in the scriptures from before. They didn't do what God told them to do. And so what did they do? They started worshiping idols. They started serving these pagan gods. And they failed. But it was customary for them to do this. And so it would have been perfectly acceptable for David to kill Mephibosheth. But he didn't kill him. Instead, he spared his life. Instead, he extended to him this amazing love and grace, which again is the perfect picture of what was done for us. You see, our lineage has borne us into sin. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, I think I have it to go up on the screen, it says this, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. It's saying that we're born into sin, which in reality makes us an enemy to God. God cannot be in the presence of sin, so it makes us an enemy to God. But, that's one of those nice buts in the Bible, right? Okay, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to fear his wrath anymore. You know, I can't help but wonder what Mephibosheth was thinking when he saw David's men come marching up on his land, coming to his door. He probably feared that him and his entire family would be destroyed. Oh, he's finally found us. He's here. He's showing up. This king now is going to wipe us out. But David didn't. David showed him grace. And Jesus has done the same for all of us. It's just a matter of us being willing to accept the grace that he's given us. To grab hold of what that grace brings, which leads me to my final point, which is this. God's amazing grace brings redemption for all of us. It's interesting when you look at the life of Mephibosheth, because his life closely resembles that of mankind. But let me explain what I mean. Here is a child that's born into royalty. It's Jonathan's son. He's a prince, basically. He's born into royalty. He basically has everything he could ever want at his fingertips. But then because of the disobedience and the sin of his grandfather, his world comes crashing down. And now he's broken because as the world came crashing down, his nurse dropped him and his feet are crippled. He's broken. He's full of shame and disgrace living in these times. And I'm guessing that he's probably feeling pretty hopeless. And on top of everything, he's living out in a place called Lo Debar. And something that we need to realize about Bible times is that names were very important. The name you were given meant something. The names of cities, they meant something. They didn't just name a person or a city just for naming sake. It wasn't like us, like, hey, we just created this road, let's name it Disneyland Way, so that we can tell people we live on Disneyland Way, or whatever. You know, we just make up weird things. There was a reason for naming things. When they gave places names, it was for a purpose. And if you look up the meaning of the word Lo Debar, the first part of that word means no. It means without. It basically negates whatever is next. And so the word Debar means word or thing. So if you put them together, it means no word or nothing, right? There's nothing there. There's no communication there. It was a place that was desolate, far away, without communication. It's one of those places that was in the middle of nowhere, and nothing was going to grow there. Nothing happened there. He basically lived as an outcast from the world, probably hiding there in fear of his life, probably figuring no one's going to ever come here. No one would ever come to this place. Great place to hide. And then the one who could totally finish his life on this earth seeks him out. But instead of destroying him, he does the complete opposite. He brings him back to his grandfather's kingdom. He gives him the land his grandfather once owned. He makes sure he has servants and people who will tend the land and take care of him and his household. And on top of all that, he's invited to come and eat at the king's table. David brings complete redemption to the life of Mephibosheth. And it's a wonderful story of amazing grace. And I think it's a perfect example of that same amazing redemptive grace that Jesus has extended to all of us. As I mentioned earlier, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And we hear that a lot. We have those people out on the street corners that are spewing that at us, right? You know, I tell this story a lot. It broke my heart. And Tigard, I used to drive this way out of Newburgh to get to the freeway and stuff past Tigard High School. And I would see this guy out with a sandwich board, and he was just yelling at kids, you're going to burn in hell. The wages of sin is death. Sinners, you're going to die, you know. And so we hear that a lot. The wages of sin is death. But if you stop right there in the scripture, if you don't continue the rest of the Scripture, you miss the story of redemption. You see, the Scripture goes on, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has given a way for redemption. He's given all people the opportunity to be redeemed, the opportunity to be restored to the Father. As I mentioned, the life of Mephibosheth closely resembles that of mankind. Mankind in the beginning had it all. That they walked and talked with God. They experienced His goodness. Everything was theirs. Except for one little tree, right? And then the disobedience of Adam and Eve to eat from that tree, it changed everything. And mankind was cast out into a world of sin, into a world of darkness, completely separated from God, because God cannot be in the midst of sin. And when we understand sin and what it does to us, things could seem a little hopeless. But I want to reread verse 7 to you again. Listen closely to what David says to Mephibosheth. I actually have it to put up on the screen so you can see the words. Because Mephibosheth could have been killed. He didn't need to save him. And this is what he says. He says, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Now, we haven't talked about this much in this series. We talked about Jonathan and we've talked about David, but we didn't really talk about the relationship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David had become good friends. When David served under Saul, when he played the lyre and the harp for Saul, and when he was a part of his army, leading his army, he developed a close friendship and bond with Jonathan. And it was Jonathan that had actually warned David that his father was going to kill him. And Jonathan helped David escape the wrath of his father. He loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And now it's because of David's love and relationship with Jonathan that he seeks to show grace and kindness to his son Mephibosheth, which is very similar to us. It's because of Jesus that we experience the amazing love and grace of God. I want to reread verse 7 one more time. But what if we change the names? What if we flip it from David and Mephibosheth to God and us? Then it would read this way. "Don't be afraid," God says to us, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your Savior Jesus. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will always eat at my table." Some powerful words. When we look at our own lives, when we look at our failures, when we look at what we truly deserve, for God to say these words to us, it's because of Jesus and His amazing grace that we can be restored to relationship with the Father. And it's because of His love for us that we can come and eat at His table. And it's amazing that He seeks us out. It's amazing that He offers it to anyone willing to accept it. Why? So that He can bring redemption to our lives. It's just a matter of us accepting that amazing grace that He wants to give all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as I said earlier, when we look at Your Word, Lord, it's full of grace and mercy from start to finish. There's not two separate books, a book, the beginning that's all about your wrath, the end that's all about your grace and mercy. Yeah, we see some of both in each side. But the whole thing is all about your love for us. Your grace that you extend to each of us. Your desire to redeem us. To bring redemption to our lives so that we can come and eat at your table. That we can spend eternity in the presence of our God. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that it is to us. We thank you for people like David who show us, Lord, that we want to live lives like David did. And David was simply living life in the way he had seen his God. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of goodness. And Lord, when we look at your word, we see these things. And Lord, we want to learn how to live in the way that you have shown your love to us. We want to be people who walk in grace and mercy, who walk in love and goodness, Lord. And so we just pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to listen to these words today and to allow them to penetrate our hearts in a way that speak to us where we're at, Lord. We're all on a journey of what it means to follow you, learning how to experience your grace in our lives, Lord. How sometimes we can experience grace over here, but then we can look at over here and say, yeah, but what about this? No one's made this many mistakes. No one's messed up this much. Can God really forgive me? And Lord, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter our failures. You extend your grace to all if we're willing to accept it, Lord. And so I pray today that all of us would be willing to accept it, Lord, to accept the grace that you want to pour out upon us, Lord, and that we would simply just learn to walk in your love and your grace in doing so, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for these things. Again, allow your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us grow in you, to help us become who you have called us to be, to live the lives that you are calling us to live, Lord. And Lord, I keep going back to David. I love David so much because when I look at David, I see someone similar to myself, Lord. Someone who wants to love you and serve you, but also someone who failed time and time again. As we're going to see in the next week or two, his failure, Lord, and some of his shortcomings. And the fact that, Lord, that's all of us. We all fall short. We all have sinned, Lord, as we talked about earlier. And even though we've all fallen short, even though we've all sinned, you extend your grace and mercy to us. And so thank you for David and the example that he is. That, Lord, we can make mistakes, we can be messed up at times, but still be people who are men or women after your own heart. And so, Lord, I pray that when we mess up, when we fail, that we would give those things to you, we'd pick ourselves back up and keep pressing on to be the men or women of God that you've called us to be. We thank you for these things. We give them to you. We pray them in your precious name. Amen.